Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the book of Psalms and Psalm 35, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 3. Psalm 35 at verse 3. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Especially the second half of the verse. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Here we have one of the Psalms of David, and he's writing about his own experience, his own life. We don't exactly know when it was written, but that's one of the things which make the Psalms so precious and so helpful in our worship, because we can take these Psalms and readily relate them to our own experience. But as we look at the Psalm, it's probable that it was written during the time when David was being hunted by King Saul. He speaks of someone fighting against him in the first verse. He speaks of someone persecuting him in verse 3. Draw also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Indeed, he says that they are seeking his ruin. They're seeking after his soul, verse 4. They're devising his heart. Verse 7, without cause they have hid for me their net in that pit, which without cause they have begged for my soul. Here they are. And without any reason they are after him, and they want to destroy him. Indeed, he can speak in verse 11 of false witnesses rising up, laying to his charge things that were not true. So we can obviously see how that would relate to the time when David had to flee from the court of King Saul, when Saul, his mind being somewhat deranged, thinks that David is conspiring against him and is out to wrest the kingdom from his hands. David, we know through his life, showed that he was a loyal subject of King Saul, so long as he was alive. And even in death, you remember how he did not speak in a wicked, triumphant way when he heard of his death. He shows himself continually a loyal subject, though he himself knows that God has said one day he himself, David, would be king. But he's been falsely accused, he's been harassed, he's been persecuted. Indeed, the adversary are rejoicing and gathering themselves together, the abjects gathering against me, and I knew it not. There's the situation. What's he doing in this psalm? He's praying for help. He's pleading with God to keep him safe, to deliver him from his enemy. He's praying that God would protect him, take hold of the shield and buckler, stand up for mine help. He's praying that God would stop the way against them that persecute me. So protect me. And stop them pursuing me. Stop them destroying me. But you'll notice throughout the psalm, he is not only praying, Lord, deliver me, save me, keep me alive. He's also praying that God would give him confidence and assurance that he will do this. He's not only saying, Lord, save me, but he is saying, Lord, assure me that you're going to save me. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Well, is that not a prayer the believer often makes? You pray and you look to the Lord for salvation. But it's not just that you want salvation, you also want to know that you have salvation. And these things are different things. But to be saved, to be found delivered from sin and delivered from the power of the enemy, Satan, is vital. It is necessary. And to know and enjoy that salvation is very beneficial and something to be sought after. Let's then notice three things in our text. First of all, we find here the desire for assurance of salvation. And then secondly, we notice the source of assurance of salvation. And then thirdly, the results of assurance of salvation. First of all, notice the desire for assurance of salvation. And surely the first thing we can say about this is that it is a reasonable desire. Here was a reasonable desire. Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. You see, here is David. He's under threat. He's fleeing for his life. He is longing to experience deliverance. He knows he can't deliver himself. He is one man against many who are after him. He knows that, humanly speaking, it is not he and his skill who will deliver himself. He knows that the source of deliverance is God alone. God is his salvation. Thy salvation. Thou art the Saviour. He says in verse 9, my soul shall rejoice in his salvation. So he's making it clear, I need God to deliver me. And it would not be strange if he did not want assurance of God's help. You can picture a situation where you're crying out to someone to help you. Well, if there's no response, if there's no word from them, look, I'm just coming, I'll be with you in a minute, I'll come and help you, then the concern continues. You want to know assurance of that person's help. And you have no peace in the situation in which you are in until you experience and are assured of that salvation. Here was a reasonable thing to long for then. It would be strange if a person did not have assurance of help to give them peace. Friend, is this your prayer? Lord, save me. Lord, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. I will save you. Perhaps you're not interested. Perhaps you're not interested in knowing and having confidence. I am one who has been delivered from sin, from the guilt of sin, and who has the promise of salvation. You're not concerned about seeking assurance of salvation, friend. Is that not a very careless way to act? Are you not in danger? You need deliverance. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And either you're being careless or you're being presumptuous. It's a foolish person who says, well, they may have broken down and their car's there. That's in a dangerous situation. And they're just saying, well, I'm not worried. It won't affect me. It might be a very busy motorway. But, well, I'll be safe here. And else they're just sitting there thinking, well, somehow, something is going to happen and it will be all right. Would you not be concerned to find rescue and to know that you were going to be rescued. You'd be on the phone to the rescue services. Come and get me out of this situation. It's a dangerous place to be in. And yet, though you wouldn't do that, when you're there at the side of a busy road in a dangerous situation, you're doing that with your soul. You're not really that bothered. Friend, you've either been careless or been presumptuous, and that is folly. Surely you should want salvation and to know that you have salvation. Remember, there's a way that seems right unto a man, and ends it all for the ways of death. Beware that you're not in that road that leads to destruction. Make sure that you know where you are headed for. Surely you should want to know you're in a way that leads to life, which is to be found in Jesus Christ. The believer. Oh well, have you not felt yourself a sinner? And you've come to a conviction of the terrors of God's law. There was a time when you were alive without the law. God's law didn't really speak to you. You weren't bothered. But the law came, sin revived, and your hopes perished. Your hopes of saving yourself. You came to be aware that there was a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who had died the just in the place of the unjust, that he might bring you to God. And what happened? You sought to embrace him as your own Saviour. You heard the gospel. And it told you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It told you to enter into that covenant with Christ, into that peace treaty which God holds forth to poor sinners and calls them to embrace, that they might be reconciled to God through Christ. And you've learned these things, and you know these things. You know that Christ is the Saviour. And you're saying, yes, that peace treaty, that's the way of peace I want with God, through Jesus Christ. I know I need to believe. And I'm seeking to believe. And I hope I am resting my soul on Jesus Christ. Friend, can you say that today? What a wonderful thing. To be able to say yes to God's offers of salvation in the gospel. Surely then, what you want is for God to say, I am thy salvation. Is it not reasonable to seek assurance? You're looking to Jesus. You're trusting in him. And yet, am I safe? Am I looking? Am I trusting? Am I really one of his? Lord, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Here was a reasonable desire. Can we also say this was a righteous desire? A righteous desire. There are some who deny that assurance of salvation is possible. In Romanism, for example, you find that they have pronounced a curse on those who say that a person can be assured of salvation in this life. And the reason is very simple. Following on from the logic of their false system, you can understand why they've done this. Because the whole Roman system is a system of salvation by works, which leads people to depend on church rituals. Their whole system, it's a system which makes people dependent on their sacraments, and the confused justification with sanctification. And it ends up that a person can be, well, in a state of salvation and right with God 1 minute, and then they fall into a mortal sin, and then they've lost that salvation, and they need to be have the merits of, they need to go through the rituals, the sacraments of their church, in order to get back into a state of grace again. And of course, if that's the way it is, if that was the truth, a person could never have true assurance. Because in 1 minute you're in a state of grace, you go out of the church, you fall into some mortal sin, and then you have to come back in, go through the rituals, receive the sacraments, and that's you back into a state of grace, but of course you can fall into sin again. And you can never be sure. That's why there's great stress even on the last rites, this last giving of grace, to make sure a person gets back into a state of salvation. We should pity those who are enslaved to that false presentation of gospel truth, which is no gospel at all, which leaves people dependent on priests and on a church rather than on Christ. Some deny it, but it's wrong. There are some who would say, well, there will always be hypocrites, and therefore you can never be sure of your salvation. You can never have an infallible assurance of salvation because, well, there are always hypocrites in this world. How do you know you're not a Judas? I'm sure there's times when you read of Judas, or the likes of Demas, of whom we read, he hath forsaken of us, having loved this present world, that you don't tremble. And you think, well, what an awful situation. Could that be me? But just because there are hypocrites does not mean that a person cannot have assurance of salvation. Is all the money in your pocket real money? The children, I'm sure that they will have toy money at home. The toy money sometimes looks like the real money. But just because there is such a thing as toy money, or just as people counterfeit banknotes, doesn't mean to say that there isn't genuine money, there aren't genuine banknotes. Just because there are hypocrites, counterfeit believers, those who put on a show that they are believers, but they are not true believers, does not mean that a person, there are not true believers, and a person cannot know they are a true believer. It would be a sad day if you and I had no confidence in the money in our pocket that it was genuine. There are some who say, but wait a minute, surely if a person is assured of salvation, that will lead to laxity. They'll end up becoming careless. Because they know that they are saved, they know that their sins are forgiven, that they're an heir of heaven, and therefore it doesn't matter how they should live. Well, is it not true that true assurance leads to holiness of life? If a person is truly trusting in Christ, then they will love him, and they will love holiness. They will say with Paul, the love of Christ constrains me to live for God, because I see that Christ died for me, and if he died for me, I who was dead that I might live, should I not live for him? You see, true assurance will not lead to laxity and carelessness. It will lead to a life of thanksgiving. Because I'll be so amazed at what God has done for me. And rejoicing in that salvation, it will encourage me pursue holiness. He has a righteous desire. We know it's a righteous desire because it is commended here in this psalm. And if it is commended in this psalm, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Here's a psalm that we are to take and to use ourselves. Well, as David longed for that assurance of deliverance from those who were against him, surely the believer is to long that he might know he has been delivered from the hand of his enemy, even from Satan and from sin, and brought into the kingdom of God. What did Peter say? Make your calling and election sure. Does that not mean that if we are commanded to make our calling and election sure, here is something a believer can attain to: assurance of salvation. Is this not the important thing to know? It's no use knowing that Christ saves. The great question surely is, has he saved me? Think of a hungry beggar and food set before him, or there's food there on the table. Surely the great question he has in his mind, is this for me? And what he wants to hear is, this is yours. There is salvation, but is it mine? And have I the present enjoyment of it and the blessings of it? Here is a righteous desire. Yes, God's people can lose something of their assurance. The Lord may withdraw the sense of his presence. Satan may tempt them into sin, and doubts and fears may follow. Unbelief may overwhelm them. But here's something we're to seek after. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Well, is that what you're praying today? How does God give that assurance? Let's notice that secondly. The source of assurance of salvation. Where does it come from? Oh, you'll notice it comes from a divine source. The psalmist says, say to my soul, God, say to me, I am thy salvation. And it's important for us to note, that is the source of assurance of salvation. You see, so many of us look to our feelings. Well, I don't feel secure. I don't feel like someone. I don't have that joy and that love that I feel a believer should have. I'm not as bright as certain people that I know, or some of those old Christians who have long gone to the eternal reward. And therefore, I can't be a believer, but I would feel better. I don't have certain experiences that others have. That experience of the closeness of God. And you see, the problem is, when you and I look to our feelings, or we look to our experiences, we forget that our feelings are so changeable. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. You can have a person who doesn't feel safe and they are safe. You can picture an old lady, say, in some rough part of Edinburgh or Glasgow, and all the locks that she has in the windows and the doors, the place is like a fortress. And she still doesn't feel secure. She is secure, no one's trying to attack her, but she doesn't feel that way. It's so easy to be secure and not feel secure. Or even of the person who feels secure and they're not secure, they're presumptuous. Our feelings come. Our feelings vary from day to day. So many things affect our feelings. We may be amongst the Lord's people and, well, the fellowship we enjoy causes our heart to burn within us as we think of the things of Christ. Or may we end up in a situation where we're just feeling suffocated by the world and we're being dragged down. And you see, we're up and down. Our feelings come and our feelings go. We need more. Friend, if you're looking to your feelings and your experiences to give you a sense of assurance, you're looking in the wrong place, your life will be like a roller coaster, and you will never really attain to a scriptural assurance of salvation. Perhaps you're not looking to your feelings. But what you're doing is you're measuring the strength of your faith and graces. And because you're saying, my faith isn't very strong. My graces are so weak and there are so few of them. I see so little fruit of the Spirit in my life. Well, your conclusion is, I am not a believer. Now, it may be true that your faith is weak. It may be true that you have relatively few graces, that the fruit of the Spirit isn't as lively in your life as it should be. But what you have to remember is this. The weakest of faith saves. Because at the end of the day, it is not faith that saves you, but Christ that saves you. Someone is out in the sea. They've been overboard. The life ring is thrown to them. And it's going to get hauled in by a strong seaman. Well, does it matter? Whether you have a firm grip in that life ring, you've managed into the middle of it, and both arms are round it, and oh, you have a good hold, and you're brought in. Does it matter whether that is the situation? Or you've just got a very tenuous hold. Your hands barely get a grip of that life ring, but it's enough for them to slowly haul you in. The main thing is, that strong man with his life ring has hauled you on board. It is Christ you see who is the Saviour. Faith is at hand which clings to Christ. But he is the mighty Saviour. And you have to remember what he has done. Because if you are measuring your faith and making that the measure of your hope of salvation, well, you're not going to get far. You should have all heard the story of the woman of great faith who, when the divine mentor said to her, I hear you're the woman of great faith. And what was her response? I am the woman of little faith and a great Saviour. Because that's the way God's people feel. My faith, I wish it was stronger. But it's what Christ has done. What does the psalmist do? Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Say. God, speak. You see, it's God who assures us of salvation. It's a divine source. And what we need to pray is for this, that the Spirit himself would bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And we need to look to God and ask him to say to our soul, I am thy salvation. We're not to be content with doubts and fears so that we're struggling on, but to pray that we might be brought to that stage where we can say, I know whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Saved. and having a right to glory through Jesus Christ. It's a divine source. And you see, what we need to focus on is Christ and His ability to see that He is a complete Savior, that He has an everlasting Savior, that He saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. And yes, Lord, assure me, I have a personal interest in that. I am Thy salvation. It's God who does it. But how does He do it? Well, notice it's through divine speech. He says here, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. So it was going to be through God speaking to him that the psalmist would have this conviction, I am secure. God's going to help me. God will keep me safe. He will preserve my life. I will be crowned this king one day, as he has said. And it was through God speaking to him he would arrive at this conclusion. And so it is with the people of God, with the believer. God speaking gives him this conviction, I am thy salvation. How does he speak? Well, you'll notice here in the psalm he spoke through providence. Here's David, and it's obvious that he is aware that God has helped him in the past, and he will help him again. It's hinted at in the psalm here, and you find it in other psalms as well. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will mind us still. Or in Psalm 41 at verse 11, by this I know that thou favourest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. God's been preserving me. He's not caused them to triumph over me hitherto. And there was this conviction as he saw God in providence rescuing him from Saul's hand time and time again. He has this conviction, God will keep me. He'll do what he's promised. He will keep me from mine enemy. And well, there are times when perhaps you look back in your own life and you see God's goodness. You see Him preserving you from danger, preserving you in temptation. You see the way that He has dealt with you in the trials and difficult providences of life. And you see His help. You see how He has kept you as a believer. And you have this conviction, only He could do it. I could never have done it myself. He kept me from falling there. He preserved me from doing that which was foolish. He kept me and upheld me in that trial which really would have crushed me. It wasn't me, it was God. Well, His providential dealings with me encouraged me. He's been mindful before. He'll remember me again. He will do it. There's that assurance, God is for me. And if God is for me, is He not my salvation? Will He not be my salvation? And will He not deliver me unto His heavenly kingdom? He speaks through providence as we listen. But can't we see especially He speaks through the Word? He speaks through the Word. David had promises to cling to. God had said he would be king. And those promises he was to lay a hold of and believe. And there's all those truths about Christ, the Savior. The complete Savior. The everlasting Savior. The one who delivers His people. And you see, God speaks through His Word because it's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. He's brought him to life. He sustains that life. And He is the Spirit of adoption who speaks to our spirits, assuring us that we are the children of God. And when He presses home the truth, then there is a sense of peace comes into the soul. I'm sure there are times when you read God's promises and you don't relate them to yourself. Times when you read God's promises and, well, you might as well be reading anything else, because it's just not really speaking to you. But there's times when the truth comes home in power, and that encourages your soul. It gives you a conviction of what God will do. He speaks through His Word. You hear the gospel call. You love to hear the gospel preached. And as you hear that gospel, you're saying, well, I would reject everything but Christ. That's the one that I want. He alone saves. And you glory in Him. And you hope in Him. And your heart goes out to Him anew. What's happened? The Word, the Holy Spirit has been pressing the truth in your soul and convincing you anew of your need of Christ and His appropriateness as a Saviour. You came to faith in Him perhaps many years ago, but anew, your heart's going out to Him and you're embracing Him again. You're acting, as you hear the gospel, you're acting faith in Christ anew. Closing with that peace offer. Accepting that promise. Saying Amen. And during such times, there's the Holy Spirit pressing the truth. God speaking to your soul. And is He not saying, I am thy salvation? As Christ is presented in the Word, as you hear of Him, then your heart goes out to Him. As you hear of the salvation He has worked, as you hear of a complete justification, a once for all act of God, acquitting you of your sin and justifying you through Christ's righteousness, you rejoice. As you hear of Him sanctifying you by His Spirit, as you see Him in His work, and in His promises, as you dwell in Him, your heart goes out to Him. And it's at such times the Spirit Himself presses the truth. And He's saying to you, I am thy salvation. Yes, we're to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, but we must always keep our eye on Christ, that we are thinking not of ourselves, but of Him. Because it's in thinking of Him we will have assurance. Does He not even speak through the Word as the marks of God's children are portrayed? You think of how in various places in Scripture the marks of a true child of God are related. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. God's people are a people who love Christ. We thought of that last week. What does a believer say? Well, when the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Word, then we're able to say, well, that's me. It's very imperfect, the love I have for God's people or for the Lord. But I trusted in a measure that is me. And at least I cannot deny I do not love the Lord's people. I cannot deny I do not love Him. Though I wish I loved Him better. Now what do you and I need to do? Believe what God says in His Word. When He gives out the marks of grace. And accept that. Because He is speaking through His Word. Saying, I am thy salvation. As He presents those marks of grace and convinces that they are there at least in a small measure, that they cannot be denied. He speaks through His Word. Friend, rely on His Word. Don't be looking to your feelings. Remember what Luther said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. There is one greater than my heart whose word is worth believing. All my heart should stand condemned because of one sure token. There is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Friend, it's God's word. That is the anchor to your soul as you cling to what he is saying. And as the Holy Spirit presses it home. He speaks through providence. He speaks through his word. Yes, can't we say he speaks as we pray? Because then there are times when the Holy Spirit assures us in prayer. He gives that sense of closeness and access that we don't always have. But at such times, a believer is being spoken to. I am thy salvation. Then what do we need to do? Listen to God's word and put our amen to it. Well, let's notice just briefly in conclusion the results of assurance of salvation. Just notice this briefly. Three things in the psalm. First of all, comfort. Look at David. What comfort can he have when he's being hounded by enemies? It's not pleasant. And to fear danger, well, that means there can be no comfort, no peace. But here's David. If God says to him, soul, I am thy salvation, though he knows many are against him and he has been hounded, he knows God will deliver him, he's convinced of that, there's peace in his soul, whatever turmoil there is around him. Friend, is that not what God gives to his people? When they have assurance, they get peace and contentment in trials. Well, the Lord is with me. He is my salvation. I may be losing much, but I've got the one thing needful. The peril of great price is mine. Christ is mine. Salvation is mine. I can lose many things. I cannot lose Christ. Comfort. Assurance, you see, isn't of the essence of faith. It's not part of faith. But assurance is for the well-being of faith. And if we would be bright and indeed serviceable to the Master, we should long for this comfort. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. A strange person that's not wanting that. A second result, joyful praise. That in verse 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. There's David. I'm secure. How should he respond? With joy and praise. God's going to deliver me. It's not a vain hope, it's reality. And therefore I will rejoice in his salvation. He is my salvation. Don't we have joy and peace in believing? We rob ourselves of joy and peace because so often we question what God has said in his word. And perhaps we're even, though the Holy Spirit is pressing, as it were, the truth upon our soul, we're making up excuse after excuse, listening to perhaps the suggestions of the evil one, stirring up doubts in our hearts, rather than saying, I'm going to listen to God. And what he has said. And accept it. I might not feel as bright as I want. But I'll listen to him. It's as we believe. And as we believe, we have joy and peace. There will be thankfulness to God. And of course that means not just praising God with our lips. It means showing a life of holiness before God. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favoured my righteous cause. He let them see continually that the Lord be magnified was a pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Because you see, another result will be confidence. There's David. I fight the battles that God sets before me. There's a believer. Well, I will serve God. And I work for God. And I'm confident in serving him. Because I know he is my salvation. You see, a lack of assurance is debilitating. And that's one reason to seek a full assurance. When we're struggling with assurance, it blights our witness. And what we need is to seek a full assurance. Because J.C. Ryle, who speaks of Christians who lack assurance being like spiritual hypochondriacs, are always feeling themselves, looking at themselves, testing themselves, and therefore they're never getting on with doing anything. But like people you probably know who are hypochondriacs, are always something wrong with them. They never seem to do anything. And perhaps there's nothing wrong, but they feel there is. Know to be up and doing, looking to Christ. And you know, sometimes it's actually on the up and doing that we're helped. You remember Rabbi Duncan? He often was plagued by a lack of assurance. And there was a time when he had taken to bed. He was in despair over his own soul. And someone came to him and started speaking about a man down the road who was an infidel, who was denying God and the truth of God. And Rabbi Duncan gets so incensed, he went out to speak to him. And it was as he was up and doing, focusing on the truth, not himself, that he gained assurance of salvation. Back again. Another time he asked a friend to pray for him. That was quite a common thing with Rabbi Duncan. Pray for me. And his friend said, how can I pray for you? I'm not worthy to pray for you. Here's this godly preacher. What can I do in praying to help you? And well, that incensed Rabbi Duncan. What, you're not worthy to pray? Where is your worthiness? Your worthiness in prayer comes not from yourself, but from Christ and his death and intercession. Before long, Rabbi Duncan no longer needed that man's prayers. Because he had focused on Christ. He was up and doing, focusing on the Word. Friend, let us be like that, desiring assurance, and let us pray. Lord, see I am thy salvation, and may our experience be that we're able to say amen to the gospel, and have that confidence, he is mine. Let us pray.